give a bit of introduction here to Dr. Job Martin. Job was our speaker at the men's retreat Friday and Saturday, and it was absolutely a wonderful time. It was one of those, mountaintop experience has a negative connotation, you know, because you come down from the mountain, right? But I don't remember how long ago it was, we had an all-church retreat, and Job and his wife, Jenny, came, and that was enough years ago that we were out at the university camp, but even at that, those of us who were there, still take things from that experience. So to call the last 2 days a mountaintop experience would be just to say, you know, it's something that the men who were there are going to be able to take on with us. Our Grace Bible Church has known Job and Jenny for a long time. I think you first came here in 87 or 88, Tommy. I don't know if you remember. I think it was 87 or 88 that you all came for the first time, and it was wonderful. And we've, as a church, known their ministry and been praying for their ministry, biblical discipleship ministries, ever since. They travel a lot. What did you say, like 50,000 miles a year? They live in Rockwall, Texas, outside of Dallas. They're ministry is primarily in the United States and North America, but they travel to United Kingdom and elsewhere as well. And we've taken advantage of their ministry through their DVDs and tracks, nature tracks, and that kind of thing that we have back here. But we are just delighted to have Job and Jenny with us this morning. So, Job, if you would come now, please.
Thank you, Brother Steve. It's good to be back with you all. And we men had some good fellowship this weekend. And I learned a lot. And so, good. That's why the Lord brought us down here, I think. So we've had a very loving time with each other, which has been really a joyous thing for me. And Jenny had a good time with Lori yesterday, pastor's wife. And so we've all had some good fellowship. We're in a really interesting time in our country. And so Pastor Steve mentioned registering to vote. He didn't tell me to get up here and say anything about that, but I'll encourage you. We need every single vote. And we're in churches, people come up and they say, well, I didn't vote because I don't see any of those people that I'd vote for. Well, now hang on a minute. We're not voting for the people. We're voting, as my family, we're voting for the principles. And there are principles that different parties stand for. And so let's vote for the most biblical principles. And that, there's no question about that right now, which side has the most biblical principles, okay? So we need every vote. We really do. And especially right here in Texas. The left said they're taking over Texas in 2016 and 2018. And I mean, they are bringing all their big power people here. They are going around and influencing people that have never voted before. And so I encourage you, if you're not registered, it might be the last chance to get it in the mail with a postmark before by Tuesday. So I want to say a little word of prayer here too for me. Father, thank you again that we're here and we can be here. I pray for our daughters as they're ministering in music in another church here this morning. Just watch over them and everything there too, and may they be a blessing. And then I pray that we will all grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus together this morning. And we'll learn some more things about you. And we'll learn that we don't want to lose our perspective on things. You are God. You are in control. And I just thank you for that. Now, Father, help me to just get out of the way and let you do what you want to do here, please. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 40. It's my favorite chapter in the Old Testament, and it has been really meaningful to me and my family over the last, the last 3 years. We've been in some very, very intense spiritual battles over the last 3 years, and we're learning to start with loving our Lord with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. And out of that love, we can love our neighbor as ourselves, starting right at home and out through the church and then out into the world. And so I thought we would just look at a couple things on the way to Isaiah chapter 40. So we're going to be in Isaiah 40 most of the time, but you might turn to Psalm 11. And just a couple verses. In Psalm 11, verse 3, it says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" If we move away from God's Word as the basis, as the root, as our guiding point, what can we do? And that's what we're seeing happen in our country. We're moving, we're almost 50-50, if the polls are right, moving away from the foundations of our country. You know, almost every state constitution charter has in it, if you want to be a politician, you must be a Christian, or you must believe the Bible. I mean, that's actually in state constitutions, all right? We've wandered way off from that. While you're there, look at Psalm 12, verse 1. "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail. From among the children of men, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak." Well, yeah, look at verse 8. "The wicked walk," that's actually a word can be translated strut. "The wicked strut, they walk on every side. When the vilest men are exalted." Well, and then you get someone that wants to stand up for our Constitution. And I think our country is still responding to that. Praise God for that. So anyway, we're fighting a fight. And we need to understand our times and know what we need to do about it. That's 1 Chronicles 12:32, the sons of Issachar. They understood their times. And they knew what Israel should do. I hope we understand our times and know what we need to do. And let's stand up and be counted as God's people. So, what are we going to do here? We're fighting a fight. It's 100% the Lord, but it's 100% us. I mean, it is only in His power that anything can be done, but He works through us. So therefore, we don't lose heart. We don't grow faint. We don't lose our perspective. We have joy in the strength of the Lord. And we can have joy because He is in control. All right, so let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40. And I've got to get there too, don't I? Just a few thoughts first. Isaiah was a contemporary of Hosea and Micah and some of those guys, okay? And Amos was in there too. So they're all contemporaries with each other. Israel is on the way to judgment. And Isaiah 40 is the transition chapter. Transition from what? Well, the first chapters of Isaiah, the first 39 chapters, basically are the law, what you're supposed to do. When you don't do it, here comes God's judgment. Okay? That's really... So Isaiah is called the Bible in miniature. First 39 chapters is the law and judgment, basically. Then the transition chapter, chapter 40 through 66, is the deliverer is coming, and the deliverer will deliver. And so from 40 through 66, how many is that? 27? We're talking about the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. He's going to come. He's going to die. He's going to set up His kingdom. He's going to rule. Isaiah 65 and 66, new heavens, new earth. Okay? And ultimately, lake of fire, last verse of Isaiah 66, last verse of Isaiah. And so the whole New Testament plan is laid out in those last 27 chapters. How many chapters in the Old Testament? 39. I mean, how many books? 39. How many books in the New Testament? 27. It's really interesting. And so that's why Isaiah is called the Bible in miniature. All right, so now we're going to just... And by the way, where does Isaiah start? Isaiah 40. It starts with John the Baptist. Where does the New Testament start? With John the Baptist. I'll tell you what, turn over to Matthew just a minute. Matthew chapter 3. Okay, Matthew chapter 3. Look what it says. Now this is right at the beginning of the New Testament. The Deliverer is coming, and who is going to announce it? John the Baptist. So let's see what it says. Chapter 3 of Matthew, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he," verse 3, "that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah." Well, that's where we're going to be. So Matthew is referring back to Isaiah. This is the prophet Isaiah. He's going to come. He's going to say, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So the New Testament section of Isaiah starts, verse 40, starts with John the Baptist. All right, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 40. By the way, the middle section and the key verses of the New Testament section of Isaiah 40 through 66 is Isaiah 53, where he says, "By his stripes are we healed." The crucifixion of Jesus took care of our sin. All right, now Isaiah, back to 40. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her. Now look, where does our comfort come from? It comes from our Lord, right? But it also comes as we comfort each other. Remember in Corinthians? Comfort, as with the comfort wherewith we have been comforted. So we let the Lord Jesus comfort us through His body, the church, our fellow believers, as they comfort us, as they have been comforted. All right? So then he goes on. He's just kind of setting the scene here a little bit. Cry unto her, her warfare is accomplished. See, deliverance is coming. He's giving encouragement to the Jewish people. Babylon, prison, there's deliverance coming. Is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. I'll tell you what, just one second. Go over to Isaiah 61, verse 7. Isaiah 61, verse 7. I think it's talking double blessing. Isaiah 61, verse 7. It says, "For your shame you shall have double, and for confusion you shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess all the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them." And by the way, that word there has the idea of a sheet of paper being folded over. So the judgments are written on it, is folded over. You can't see them anymore. See, deliverance is coming. And it's coming to His people. Verse 4, "Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, the rough places plain." By the way, this is kind of in like monarch language. When the king came to town back in those days, the people would go out and they would take all the boulders and everything out of the dirt roads coming into the town. They would level them out. They would flatten them out because they didn't want the king to be bounced and grouchy when he got to town. So they would smooth out the road. So when he came to town, he was in a good mood. Now when Jesus comes, when the deliverer comes, he's going to rearrange the surface of the earth. It's going to be rearranged. Verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So there's second coming talk in here. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. Well, now, wait a minute. Do you know, I don't know of a place in the Bible where it says plants die. You know what people say to me? I talk a lot on the creation. And they'll say, well, you say death came because of Adam's sin. What if Adam ate a carrot? Didn't that carrot die? God says plants wither away. They fade away. There's three kinds of living things, if you want to call it that, in the Bible, as far as I can tell. One kind, I think, is plants. It could include insects. I'm not sure. And that is, they're not described as living in the sense that they die. Then you have animal life. And they have a nephesh. That's the same word as we are given for our soul. Animals have a soul, a nephesh. Genesis chapter 2, okay? Now, what's a soul? Well, if it's mind, will, and emotions, does your dog have emotions? Yeah. Do they pout? Yeah. If you say bath, are they going to dive under the couch? Yeah. Does your cat? No, I don't think cats do. I mean, they're strange creatures. Does your dog have a mind? Yeah. Do they know what they want? Yeah. And they don't want co-op dog chow if they can have a piece of roast beef. Okay. And they know it. All right. Mind. Do they have a will? Boy, do they. I mean, our dog is only like 7 pounds. Okay. It rules the family. I mean, if it wills something, it's going to happen. All right. Or it's unhappy. And, it never bit anybody but me, okay? Did it bit me. The dog, it didn't do it again. But anyway, yes, animals have a mind, a will. They have a nephesh, a soul. So we have life that is not considered to be dying like a carrot. Then we have animal life. Yep, it dies. That's why God said sacrifice, okay? Blood has to come. A type of the ultimate Lamb of God that was to come. And a good study. I don't know, if you're not coming to Sunday school, we sat in. There's two good classes, I understand, going on right now. The coach has one, and Steve has one, and we sat in on his just to check up, make sure he's okay, and which we knew he would be. But anyway, I know nothing about the Feast of Israel. It's like, I don't know. Okay, so we thought, that's exciting. So we went there. If you want to know about some of these things, it's going on right now. You want to know about the history of what's going on, it's right here. You want to know about the feast, it's right there. Why aren't you here for Sunday school? Well, maybe it's because you were out too late last night. What were you doing out too late last night? Okay, we've got to get serious about our walk with the Lord and get equipped because we're in a battle. We are in a battle. As Solzhenitsyn said many years ago, the forces of evil have begun their decisive offensive. And you see what's happening with this Judge Kavanaugh thing. It's like, this is insane. This is not a civilized country. You don't have your state senator, Ted Cruz, go into a restaurant and people spit in his face. That is not civilization. Okay? That's barbarism. So that's what I'm saying. This election is crucial. I'm getting off track. Let's get back to the text. All right, I don't even know where I was. Where was I? The grass withers. Okay, the grass withers. Then there's a third kind of life, which is human life. We are created in the image of God. We have a body, a soul, and a spirit. And we are different than every other kind of life. We are not the process of some evolutionary millions of years thing here. We were created distinctly and uniquely in the image of God. All right, so he goes on. Verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now, we men talked about the fact God wants us to invest our lives in the eternal things. What are the eternal things? God, God's word, and people. How are we investing our lives? How are you investing in God's word? How are you investing in people? Are you doing anything to reach out to your neighbors, to your neighborhood? How are you investing in the eternal things? All right, so he goes on here. Verse 9, O Zion, that bringest good tidings. Yeah, they had the good tidings back then. And now the good tidings come through the church. Well, what did he tell them to do? Get thee up on a high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. They had the gospel back in those days. And lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. And say unto the cities of San Marcos, behold your God. With a strong voice, we're to proclaim the gospel. Stand on the highest mountain and shout the gospel. Okay? How are we doing? Are we even whispering the gospel? For 12 years, we were at the NEA convention. That's their annual convention. The last 3 years, we've had another commitment. But we were there, and there's 10 to 15,000 public school teachers. That's the teachers' union. And so these are the elites, and they get together once a year. And so we're there handing out creationist material from a booth. Answers in Genesis sponsors the booth. We hand out anywhere from $100,000 to $150,000 retail worth of creationist books and videos and things like that. There with my wife, my daughters, okay? I have had public school teachers come up to my daughters and give them an obscene gesture right in their face. I have had them curse us out. I have had gay teachers do things in front of our booth, in your face, okay? Out of 10 to 15,000 teachers, every year we have 20 to 25, maybe 30, they come by, brother, we're so glad you're here. And you know who they are? They're the black teachers. They're not ashamed of the name of Jesus. Some white teachers every year, a few of them, they'll come by. We're really glad you're here. It's a shame. We're to shout from the mountains. Our God is God. By the way, they passed a resolution this year at the NEA so that the three Christian booths that are there won't be able to come back unless they can get 25 delegates to sign on as their caucus. It's only been one previously. That's how we got in. One Christian teacher was brave enough to say, I'm going to make a booth so we can get the Christian message in. Okay? They passed a resolution this year. You got to get 25 instead of one, thinking they're going to get rid of us. Well, they got rid of one for sure. We'll see how it goes. All right, we're down here. We're bringing good tidings. We're not afraid. See, be not afraid. And then it says, verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand. Second coming talk. And his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, his work before him. When Jesus comes, he's coming in strength. There will be no question. This is the King of Kings. And here he is. Okay? By the way, we're coming with him. All right, now look at verse 11. When he comes, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. The Lamb of God is coming as the shepherd of his people. He's coming in strength, but he's also coming in love and gentleness. He is our Lord. He is our shepherd. By the way, I might add, I believe he was born in the very manger that they prepared the temple lambs for the sacrifice. Now, why do I say that? Well, because when the angel announced to the shepherds, you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths. By the way, the New American Standard at least leaves out the word swaddling. I don't know why, but anyway, you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Didn't tell them what manger. There could be hundreds of mangers. It was an agrarian culture. How are they going to know which manger? Because they said you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths. There's only one manger that used swaddling cloths. And that was the manger that prepared the sacrificial lambs to take them up for the sacrifice. If Jesus was Arnold Fruchtenbaum, he says that they made the swaddling cloths from the discarded robes of the priest. So they would take those robes, cut them into towels, and then they would take them in, and they would catch the baby lambs, because they weren't supposed to have a bruise or a blemish. They would catch the baby lambs in the top, clean them up with the swaddling cloth, and then wrap them in clean swaddling cloth to take them up for the sacrifice. Jesus was wrapped in swaddling cloths. I think he was born in the very manger where they prepared the sacrificial lambs for the sacrifice. Why did Jesus come? To be our sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God that was to die for the sins of the world. Let's get on down. Verse 12. Now God is going to start telling us about himself. Why? Because the Jewish people had lost their perspective. They're worshiping idols. They've departed the one true God. They are into all kinds of idol worship and sacrificing to idols, all kinds of things. And God says, don't forget who I am. Don't lose your perspective here. All right, let's see what he says. Verse 12 of 40. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? By the way, do you know how much water is out there? No. Does God know? Yeah, that's what he says right here. He's got it measured. He knows how much water is out there. He's meted out the heavens with the span. He knows how far the heavens go. There's a picket fence somewhere out there around the heavens. Actually, you know what I think? I think there were two water canopies to begin with. Because God says he took some waters and put some waters above the firmament and he put some waters beneath the firmament. The word waters there is a dual noun in the Hebrew. He put two bodies of water above the firmament. What's the firmament? Genesis chapter 1 verse 20. It's where the birds fly around. Okay? So he put two bodies of water above where the birds fly around. I think that was the pre-flood water canopy. I still believe in that. And I think he maybe put a water canopy around the whole universe, Psalm 148. Two bodies of water under where the birds fly around. What would that be? Well, we got the body of water on the surface of the earth, and we've got the bodies of water under the... Anywhere you go, you drill a well, what do you hit? Water, okay? We're floating on water down there somewhere. All right? I think that's what he's talking about there. If we just take it like it literally is in the Hebrew. All right, so what else goes on here? The dust of the earth in a measure. He knows how much dust there is. Do you know how much dust is sitting on the end of your nose right now? No, we don't know how much dust there is. God says, he's God. He's trying to tell his people, don't forget who I am here. He's weighed the mountains in the scales. Are there any mountains around here? How much do the mountains weigh? God says, I know how much they weigh. And the hills in the balance. Now, that's a certain interesting word. And there's a word for that in science. It's called isostasy or isostasis. What's that mean? Our globe is in a balance. And if it gets out of balance, it's going to wobble. Okay? If the round ball is heavier on one side than the other side, it's going to start wobbling. God says He keeps it in isostasy. He keeps it balanced. Now, I wonder if that means if a big city goes up in, let's say, Los Angeles, I wonder if simultaneously a big city is going up in China. And God keeps it all balanced. I don't know. That would be an interesting study. What's the origin of some of these big cities? And what was going on here and there? It's an interesting thing to think about. But He does. He keeps it balanced. We're not wobbly. At least it doesn't feel like it, does it? I feel like it sometimes. Anyway, then He says this. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? So He's superior to everything in His creation. Verse 12. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, has taught Him? With whom took He counsel? Can you teach God anything? No. Now we try to, don't we? God, my plan is better than your plan. I'm doing things my way because I don't think your way is going to work. Sometimes He says, wait. No. We can't wait on this one. We got to go. Okay? Sometimes He says, go. I'm not ready to go. I'm going to have to wait. Okay? Who, with whom took He counsel? 14. Who instructed Him? Who taught Him in the path of judgment and taught Him knowledge and showed Him, to Him the way of understanding? We can't teach God anything. He is greater than everything in His creation. He is greater than every man. You can't teach Him anything. He is wiser than the wisest. And then verse 15. Now He's going to start talking about nations. Behold, the nations are as a drop from a bucket. You've heard that thing. That's just like a drop from a bucket. That's totally meaningless. Doesn't mean anything. You get a bucket of water. You dump the water out. You then look down, there's still a drop there. Shake that drop out. No, you don't even think about it. You just don't even think about it. He says, they're counted as small dust of the balance or a speck of dust on a scale. Okay, so you ladies. Used to be you go down to the grocery store, you're going to buy tomatoes, okay? So what do? They got that big old metal scale there with that big dial on it up here, and you're going to buy a pound of tomatoes. So, You take that metal tray and you go and you blow the dust off and then you weigh the tomatoes, right? No, you don't even think about it. It is totally insignificant. What is God saying? Whole nations to Him are like a speck of dust on a scale. Totally insignificant. Now He's going to give an example of one here. Look at verse 16. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. God, take a whole nation. Take the whole nation of Lebanon. With whatever weapons they have, whatever people, it is nothing. It sacrificed the whole thing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing compared to me. Okay? Doesn't matter. United States of America, nuclear weapons. Who knows what we have? Okay, God, that's nothing. It's nothing compared to me. What's He saying here? Don't lose your perspective. Don't forget who I am. All right, He says, verse 17. All nations before Him are as nothing. Now look at this next phrase. And they are counted to Him as less than nothing. How much is less than nothing? That's nothing, nothing. I don't even know how to think about that. It is so insignificant to our almighty, powerful, majestic God. Don't lose your perspective. Okay, you're fighting a battle right now. I don't know what your battles are. I know what some of your battles are. You're fighting battles. Don't lose your perspective. Okay? And then He says this. So, to whom then will ye liken God? By the way, some of these are kind of like artist terms. It's like, okay, you're an artist. Pick up your pen, pick up your paint, paint a picture of God. He says, you can't do it. You can't even paint a picture of God. So, by the way, you have a picture of Jesus at home? That's not a photograph, okay? That is some artist's conception. He probably didn't look like that at all, okay? And to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to Him? You can't do it. There's nothing. You couldn't draw a picture of the pictured God. You can't do it. The workman melteth graven images, and goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casts silver chains. See, they've been making idols. Instead of worshiping the true God, they've been worshiping idols. He that is so impoverished that he has no oblation chooses a tree that will not rot. They can't even make idols that don't rot. And God said, look, worship me. Don't lose your perspective here. He said, he seeth unto him a cunning workman. He gets one, a cunning workman, to repair a graven image that shall not be moved. They can't even make idols that don't move. Remember Dagon? He's in the temple. They put the Ark of the Covenant in there. Next morning they come out. Boom. Dagon. He fell over. They prop him back up. They come back the next morning. Boom. He's down. He's gone. And that's an interesting thing too. The way he went down and he fell over the way the door is made over there. That's a whole interesting thing. God just destroyed their God in front of the Ark of the Covenant in a way they understood. Whoa, this is some other God, not the one we think we worship here. All right, so, where are we here? Where was I? Anybody know the verse? 21? Oh, yes. Have ye not known? The answer is yes, you have. Have you not heard? Of course you have. Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Yes, it has, over and over again. Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Yes, you have. You willfully departed from me. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. By the way, there's a big movement now back to flat earth. I can't believe it. When we were over in England last year, people that have believed in the creation account as it's written, they're now believing flat earth. It doesn't even make sense, okay? God is bringing controversy. God is bringing. The devil is bringing controversies into the church now that are absolutely knocking people right out from under their true belief in God's word. It's just, the forces of evil have begun their decisive offensive. I believe that, all right? So, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. That's the vault or the circle or the sphere of the earth. And the inhabitants thereof, to God, are as grasshoppers. That stretcheth out the heavens. That helps, by the way, with the speed of light problem. What's God tell us? I think it's 20-some times he stretched out the heavens. What do we see? Well, we're told that the heavens are expanding at incredible rates of speed. Is the Big Dipper where it belongs? Is the North Star where it always has been? What's going on? They tell us everything's expanding. Why aren't they out of sight? There's an astronomer down in Australia, Paul Davies. He wrote a book maybe 15 years ago. And he said he thinks there is memory in light. He thinks they can find memory in light. When we're told by the scientists that the universe is expanding at incredible rates of speed, what if they are seeing the memory of God stretching it out? And everything was closer all in here, with the light already here, and he moved the stars away. See, we think in evolutionary terms. The star was made out there, we got to wait for the light to get here. What if it was the other way around? The light's already here, and he moved the star away, and we're seeing the memory of the expansion. Orion's right where it was in Job's day. Okay, the Pleiades are right where they were in Job's day. He was probably a contemporary of Abraham, or close to it. There's no evidence that the universe is expanding at incredible rates of speed. Everything's right where it belongs. Anyway, some of you young people, we need some Christian astronomers that will go to the Bible first, okay? And then go to what you think you find out there. All right, so, He goes on. Verse, let's go 23. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. They made all these idols. They got special people to do it. Doesn't even compare. Then he says, lift up your eyes on high. And behold, who hath created these stars it's talking about? King James has in italics things. They didn't put anything. It's talking about the stars. Who has created the stars that bringeth out their host by number? How many stars are there? Most recent figure I saw was could be a trillion, trillion stars. How many words in the best English dictionaries, including technical language? About 1,400,000 words in the whole English language. And God has a name for a trillion, trillion stars? See, He is telling us, don't forget who I am, my people. So He says, He calls them all by names. A trillion, trillion names? By the greatness of His might, for He is strong in power. Not one fails. Not one is missing. Wait a minute. What is a supernova? I thought that was a star blowing up. Well, if they've seen that happen, it's not completely gone. There's something still there because God says not a single star is missing. Okay? Now, does God know what He's talking about? Or does some astronomer know what they're talking about? No, that's what I'm saying. We go to the Bible, see what God says, and we can trust Him. And then He says this, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel? Now look what they're saying in their hearts. My way is hid from the Lord. The Lord doesn't know what's going on with me. He doesn't care about me. He's not concerned about me. My problem, He doesn't know anything about my problem. God just told us who He is. He said, don't lose your perspective here. I am God. I know everything. He says, my way is hid from the Lord. My judgment is passed over. God's not concerned about what's happening to me. He just doesn't care. Oh boy, does He care. He cares enough that He loved you and came and died for you in the person of His Son. Does He care for you? Yes, He cares for you. Yeah, but now with what's going on in my life, there's no way God could care about me. Well, if you love the Lord and you're called according to His purposes, can we trust Him when He says He is working good through it, whatever it is? Yes, we can trust Him. Are some of the things we go through happy little things? No, absolutely not. Are they a battle? Yes, they are. Will we have tribulations in this life? Yes, we will. Do we lose trust in our Lord because of it? No. We keep loving Him with our whole heart and mind and soul and strength. My judgment is passed over from them, from my God. And then He says this, hast thou not known? God says, look, I know. Why would you? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? Of course they've heard. The everlasting God. He's eternal. The Lord. He's the Redeemer. The Creator. He's the covenant-keeping Creator. The Creator of the ends of the earth. He said, don't forget who I am here. I am involved in your life, and I care for you. And I'm concerned about what goes on with you. And I haven't deserted you. He says, he faints not, neither is weary. There's no searching of his understanding. God understands what's going on with you and with me. He understands. He gives power to the faint. Did you come in this morning feeling kind of faint? God says, I give power to the faint. How do we get that power? We turn to Him. We turn away from our own idols, whatever they might be, and we turn to Him. Because He's greater than every nation. He's greater than every man. He's greater than every idea. He is God. He gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, He increases strength. We've had some times like that over the last 3 years. Lord, I don't want to go on. I just don't. Okay? No! God says, I give power to the weak. I give strength when you've lost it. When you're weak, I am strong because my grace is sufficient. Even the youths will faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. God says, okay, put up your strongest, biggest, strongest young man. It's nothing to me. We don't trust in mankind. We trust in God. And then he says this, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord. By the way, that's an interesting word for wait. Literally, it means exchange. God says to us, I'm sorry, the word renew. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Renew is the word for exchange. We are to exchange our weariness, our weakness, our faintness for the life of the Lord Jesus. It's leading the exchanged life. That's what he's talking about right here. I exchange my life for his life, for the Lord Jesus. Well, what does he say? I have been crucified with Christ. I'm dead. I am dead. Dead. I'm crucified dead. But I live in Christ. He lives through me. I don't do things for Jesus. I do things from Jesus because I am dead. The real me died and now I am a new me. I have become a new creature in Christ. The old has passed away. New things have come. Praise God for that. So, we exchange our life for His. And then he says, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. Now, this is fascinating. When I exchange my life for the life of the Lord Jesus, I reckon myself dead. That old self, it's dead. You go up to a dead person. Hey, how would you like to go out and get a piece of pizza? Are they going to respond? No, they're dead. Okay? You punch them on the nose. Are they going to punch back? No, they're dead. That's what God is saying. We are dead. When we come to faith in Jesus, that old man is dead. Now that principle is still there. We still sin. There's still a battle. The flesh and the spirit wage war. And then, but he says, we can mount up with wings like eagles. Okay, now here's an eagle, all right? And he's going to catch a thermal. And it takes almost no energy for him to catch that thermal. And the thermal just lifts him up. But he is doing something. He's not doing nothing. As that thermal is lifting him, the eagle has at least 1,500 of his 7,000 some feathers that have their own nerves and muscles to each individual feather. And as he is going up in these thermals, let's say a breeze changes direction over the leading feather on the wing. And he decides to lift that feather 3 degrees and twist it 1 degree, which he can do. That's going to throw the wind off all the rest of the feathers. So now he's got to adjust all these feathers. You know, people call us sometimes bird brains, okay? I mean, I can't even do this, okay? And he's adjusting over 1,500 things all at the same time, all right? But he's doing something, even though it is the wind that's holding him up. That's the same with us. When we exchange our life for the life of the Lord Jesus through us, He is the power. He is the one that uplifts us. But we have to do some things. Okay. Peter is in prison. He's chained. Okay? What happens? The angel comes in, hits him on the side. Come on, Peter, wake up. The chains fall off. And the angel says, Peter, put your sandals on. What? I mean, if he can make the chains fall off, why can't he make the sandals go on? Okay? And then he says, grab your coat, and we're going out. And the iron gates open. But Peter had to put his sandals on. You see, our God wants to lift us. But we still have to do things. See, there are some things only God can do. No doubt about it. But there are some things He expects us to do. Put your sandals on. And I'll take the chains off, and here we go. So He says, we shall mount up with wings as eagles. We can run and not be weary. We can walk and not faint. Why? Because my life is gone, and I'm letting the Lord Jesus live His life through me. Have you put your faith and trust in our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? Are you saved? Do you know Him? By the way, that's another interesting thing. I've been dealing with a man from Serbia on the internet. He got in touch, and he said, I can't look at any more of your PowerPoints on your webpage because you believe that once we come to know Jesus as our Savior, that we are eternally saved. So he says, I can't. That's not true. He said, you can lose your salvation based on any number of things. So I did a little work, okay? And I looked where Jesus says, these are my sheep, and I know them. And the Greek word there is gnosko. I know them. Know of gnosko. Gnosko is relational or experiential. All right? I experientially, relationally, I know you if you're one of my sheep. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus. Then at the judgment, in Matthew chapter 7, what does he say right there? In Matthew chapter 7, at the judgment, some people stand before him at the judgment, and they say, many will say to me at that day, that's judgment day, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works. They've been doing all these things. What's Jesus say? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's the same word, gnosko. So people doing things in the name of Jesus, miracles, okay? And they think they're doing it in Jesus' power. And he's, I never knew you. They weren't saved. They just weren't saved. And so I thought, so this man doesn't, he thinks you can lose your eternal life. So I went back to 1 John. And I'd never looked at this word in 1 John. I just assumed when it says we can know that we have eternal life, I thought it was gnosko. Okay? It's not gnosko. 1 John chapter 5, and if I can ever get there, 1 John chapter 5, is that in my Bible? Yes, here we go. 1 John chapter 5, go down there, and go down to verse 13 of 1 John 5. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. I always just assumed that was gnosko. Relationally, you can know. Experientially, you can know. That you can know that you have eternal life. So you can know right now that you have eternal life. But that's not the word gnosko. It's the Greek word oida. What is oida? It is not an experiential verb. It's a reflective verb. What does that mean? That means we can know we have eternal life when we reflect back to when we placed our trust in Jesus. I know in January of 1967, as a 27-year-old man, I got on my knees with a man named Charlie Warford and I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I know I did that. So I can reflect back. You know what? I'm saved. I have eternal life because I can reflect back and know when I put my trust in Jesus. I know I did. So do you know that you have put your trust in Jesus? You could know that today. Are you a Christian and you've been faint? You've been weary? Don't lose your perspective. Our God is God and there are no other gods, and He is more powerful than nations, more powerful than people. He is wiser than the wisest of the wise. He is God. And He loves you. And He loves me. And He is involved in what's going on with you. And He wants to bring His glory out through as a testimony to the church and the watching world. Look what God is doing. Look what the God of the Bible has done. And He gets the glory. Let's pray. Father, thank You for being our all-powerful, omnipotent, omniscient God, the God of all creation. And Father, forgive us for putting You in a little box. Thank You that with the men we could talk about the fact we're not to give place to the devil. We're not to let the flesh take over and give place to the devil. That's the word for a jurisdictional area, a little marked off area in our heart that gives place to the devil. It gives a room in our house, so to speak, that the devil can penetrate, and he knows it. Father, I pray, if someone is here this morning and they have an area of their heart that they haven't given to You, maybe they haven't given their whole heart to You, maybe they've never put faith and trust in Jesus as their Savior, I pray today would be the day that they can say from the bottom of their heart, Lord, not my will, but Thy will be done. As You said, Lord Jesus, as You faced the cross, it was painful. You despised the shame, but You did it because You love us. Father, if someone needs to put their trust in Jesus today, I pray that they will do that. They'll talk to the pastor, talk to the elders, talk to a dad, talk to a mom. Get that straightened out so we can all be in heaven together one of these days. And then if one of Your dear saints, Father, is here today, and they were losing hope, they were lacking courage, they were faint and weary, encourage their hearts. Help them to turn back to You and trust You with their whole heart. You know what You're doing, and You love us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.